You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we're going to start the book of Matthew, but today I really had on my heart something to share. And so we're going to do a topical teaching this morning, unlike the normal Calvary way. We are going to be doing that, but I think you've sort of gotten used to it because every week you had someone else. And I hear you were really blessed by the teaching, so it's so good to know. And I also got to meet Mike. I'm glad about that. So Ephesians chapter 2. I've entitled the study, Law and Grace. And the reason why I thought about teaching this has really been on my heart for the last couple of weeks as I was sitting just preparing, is I really feel a lot of Christians don't really understand what law and grace is about, and therefore their lives suffer. So I just want to start reading from Ephesians. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses from chapter 2. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A great piece of scripture on the grace of God, showing us what God did for us. What I'm saying is, far too many Christians today, I find, you know, they have this constant struggle with guilt, with condemnation, with depression. It's sort of, they're walking around, and it's almost like this little dark cloud, you know, just following them everywhere they're going. It's like this little cloud above them. And it's like, they are saved, they believe in Jesus Christ, they've asked him for his blood to cover their sins, but it's like they have no joy. They've got no joy in the Lord, in the life. You know, they're just walking around, and it's almost like they're living a graceless life, a graceless Christianity. There's no joy and no fellowship with the Lord, and they don't really understand. And I think oftentimes, not always, but I think most of the time, what happens is these people, these Christians who really love the Lord, they just don't understand what law and grace is really about. And I find oftentimes that if that thing clicks, and you know, maybe you've even read a lot about grace, maybe you've heard a lot of teachings about grace and law. But I found that sometimes, you know, it's just one thing that you hear, it just says it a little bit differently, and you go, oh, that's it, now I get it. And once that light switches on, your whole life changes. It radically transforms the way you think, you know, because our understanding of law and grace directly affects our daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that you deal with God, do you deal with God on the basis of law, works, or do you deal, you know, your relationship with God on the basis of his grace? So we got, you know, we get people coming, like even this fellowship this morning. We may have some of you walk in here this morning and you feel quite beat down. You know, you feel quite like, oh, you know, I did something this week that I feel bad about. I sin and I ask for forgiveness and everything, but you know, I don't know why I can't get over this. And maybe you just feel like you're sitting here this morning and you just feel like you're not worthy to be blessed by the Lord. You know, you get many, many Christian people who think like that. They just think, I'm not worthy to be blessed because I've sinned this week. I got angry at my wife this morning on the way to church or whatever, and you're just sitting here and you think like, well, I really deserve to be blessed. And you know what? You don't understand the grace of God. Other people, maybe some of us here may come this morning and you had a great week. You know, you shared your faith and you just feel so great about the things that the Lord is doing through you. And you feel, well, I'm sitting here and I'm deserving to be blessed. You know, I'm really waiting for the blessing of the Lord. You also don't understand grace and law. You know, we so often jump off on both sides. And I want us to really, I want to try and attempt today to just share what the scripture says about God's grace, God's law. So maybe today we can have that understanding, and maybe, you know, the door will be open so we can have that joy as the Lord wants us to have. Because we also know some, I know all of us know people who've got a very legalistic outlook on life. And they say, oh, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't do that. Or even if they don't say it, they sort of imply it by what they think. You know, it's like, you should keep the Sabbath, or you should do this, or you should do that. And I want to talk a little bit about this. But before we start, I first want to define for you, just give you rough definitions of law and of grace. Law, we've talked about this a lot before. That's rules, regulations, rituals. It's anything that you have to do. Anything that you have to do to have a good standing before God. You see, the thing with law is it depends on your ability, how well you perform. If you perform well, you know, you've got a lot of tick marks on your list. You start feeling good about yourself. It's all about your performance. Law is about rules, keeping them. You know, having the rituals, having the regulations. Grace, on the other hand of the spectrum, totally on the other side, is God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor towards us. Grace is what God has done for us. He said, this is my free gift. I give you salvation if you believe in my name. This is what God has done for us. He's provision for us. He's work in us. And you know what? Grace depends on God's ability, not on my ability. It totally depends on God's ability. Law and grace are total opposites. We've talked about this before, that mercy, you know, is God not giving you what you deserve. All of us deserve death and punishment because we're sinners. Mercy is God saying, you know, I'm not going to give you that. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. He gives us salvation. He gives us life. He brings us into his family, makes us sons and daughters of God. This is what grace is all about. And we've said it before, the acronym G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's really the same thing. It's not according to your works. So the two are totally opposite one another. So I want to start with what the Bible says about this. Because, you know, we can have a lot of opinions, but opinions doesn't really matter. It's what the Bible says about this. And I hope your fingers all warmed up today, because we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today, and some of them you're actually going to have to look up. So either you've got to write quickly or you've got to turn quickly. You see, we as Christians, we don't want to be timid, insecure Christians on this side. We don't want to walk around beat down the whole time. On the other side of the spectrum, we don't want to be Christians who are proud and self-reliant. Like, you know, I'm great, I'm doing fine. Because we want to have that biblical balance. What is grace all about? What is the law all about? And so, what does the Bible say about Christians and grace? As Christians, the Bible says two big things. Firstly, we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 that we just read now. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So very clearly, if you are saved today, if you're a Christian, and you stand in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through faith and his work of grace. It's not because of anything that you've done. So the first thing that the Bible says is we are saved by grace. The second very important thing is we are standing in grace. Romans 5 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, the great thing about the Christian life, you don't only just start your Christian life with grace. You continue to live in it. You stand in grace daily. And that's something a lot of Christians don't understand. They thought, I came to the Lord by grace, and now they want to try and perform by works. But we must realize we stand in grace. So those two things is the main things that the Bible says about that. So then, what happened to grace? Why are there so many lives who are lived without grace? Unfortunately, I think many Christians depart from grace, from the simple life of grace, as they move on, because they want to try and bring things in. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter's encouraging us. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. You see, after the apostles died, what happened was legalism started creeping into the church again. They've already battled this while the apostles were still alive. People wanting to lay rules and regulations on the people. And it's interesting to me that after they died, legalism crept in, you know? And what happens with any kind of teaching that's not accurately biblical is it starts veering off slightly, and the next thing you see, it's totally off. The next moment you watch it, because it keeps going off and off and off. Because, you know, the people in the early church, they wanted a spotless reputation of the church. And so they wanted, because they wanted a good reputation for their church, they start preaching a strong morality. You got to do this to be a good Christian. You got to do this. And they start preaching, maybe for the right reason, because they wanted everyone to be right before God and perfect before God. But they start preaching this high morality. And it all started focusing on works. And soon, very soon, it became that you are earning your way to God. You know? The typical thing that's affecting us as Christians today. That if you do something bad as a Christian, you feel terrible. A lot of times you go into like a depression. You feel so bad about yourself. Other times when you do the right things that you know the Lord's doing through you, you feel great. As if you've got something to do with it. And you start living, you know, relationship with God as it's on a basis of works. If I do good, I feel good. If I do bad, I feel bad. That's not the way God ever planned it to be. And this is sort of thing, something that just came into the church. It's quite sad. And so they relate to God on the basis of law, what they have to do, not on grace, what he has done. And see, the interesting thing about legalists, they also use the Bible to try and go for their point. But you have to do this. God says you have to do this. He never changes his mind, so this is what you have to do. We're going to look at that just now. It puts everything into perspective, because I want us as Christians, us as this fellowship here, to stop being confused by legalists and traditions and look at what God says. I want us to have a clear understanding of grace so you can share it with anyone else. And so we're going to look at the law and the grace and God's intention with it. Why he gave us grace, why he gave us law, how the whole thing fits together. So first we're going to look at the law of God, because it's very important to start with the law. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." He's speaking to Christians. Did you hear what he said? He says, you are not under the law, you are under grace. And he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin means both the power of sin and also the daily influence of sin in your life. That's what sin refers to. It covers all that kind of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because it's very clear from Scripture that if you are a Christian, you are not under the law. You are under grace. You've been changed. Everything's different. You're under a new covenant. Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You see, if you believe in Christ, you've come to the end of the law. We are under a new covenant. It's important to keep relating to God on the basis of grace, because this is what everything is about in the Christian life. Galatians 3 verse 2-3 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" You see, we as Christians, we've been saved by grace. But now some weird, mysterious reason, we think we can start walking with God now that we're saved. Now we can start walking on a basis of works, on how well we perform. And we want God to bless us when we do well. And we expect God to be angry and mad at us when we don't. But we got saved by grace. And now we want to... And Paul is saying to the Galatians, he says, "Are you so foolish? You started in the Spirit. Now you think you're going to actually fulfill it by doing something in the flesh?" It's important. It's very strange to me that when you're saved by the grace of God, that you actually want to go back and sort of keep rules and regulations and try and show God that you're actually good. God knows you're not good. He knows all about it. So it's very strange to me that someone would do that, but it's misunderstanding. You see, Galatians 4:21 says, "Tell me, you desire to be under the law? Do you not hear the law?" That's a very important question, because I think people call themselves Christians and they don't understand the law. And so when people speak about the law, Paul says to them, "You want to be under the law. You want to keep the law. Don't you hear the law? Don't you hear what the law is saying to you? Do you understand what the law is saying?" You know, we cannot try and improve our Christian standing before God by doing good works. There's no way you can improve, because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by what Christ has done for you on the cross. And so we miss out on that. And so we have to ask ourselves, so then what is the message of the law? What is the law saying? Why is the law there? And so the first thing, what's the message of the law? The law is saying the purpose of the law is be holy. Turn to Leviticus 19 quickly. That's right in the beginning of your Bible. Leviticus 19 from verse 1. You see the message of the law, the purpose of the law. The law was made for something and the law did say something. And so we read in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God." God says, be holy. And you know what? If you go on to 1 Peter, if you can turn there quickly, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." So that's the first thing that the law says to us. The law says, be holy. The second thing that the law says, Matthew 5, I told you you're going to have to turn quite a lot. Matthew 5, turn there quickly. Matthew 5, verse 48. It sort of intensified. It says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So now we see what the law is really saying to us. You shall be holy, and you shall be perfect. You see, God's law demands absolute holiness, absolute perfection. There's no higher standard than God's law. You cannot go to a higher place than what God's law says. And this is what God's law demands of every one of us. Be perfect and be holy. And you're like, okay, well, you know, that sort of counts me out. And that sort of counts everyone out. Because what does the Bible teach us? Romans 3:23. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us can make it. You see, and that's really what the whole point is about. Because we all fall short. We spoke about it before. If we stand, all of us gather together at Bloberg Strand, and we're like, okay, we're going to jump to Robben Island. And you take your best run, you know, Pierre goes for it, and he jumps like 3 meters. You know, he's going to fall in the water. You know, some might just jump, bloop, and some might jump like further than others. You know, some might make it further than others, but we all fall short. None of us can reach Robben Island. None of us will make the distance. And that's what the law is saying to us. Be perfect, be holy. And you realize from Scripture that we all fall short. None of us can make it. None of us can be perfect. None of us can be holy. You see, what the law does is the law is like a mirror. It's at God's perfect standard that shows you how dirty you are. That's really what it is. When you look in, I hope most of you looked in the mirror before you came to church this morning. And so when you're standing there, you're like, okay, yeah, I have to clean my, you know, just... And that's the way you know what's wrong with you, when you look inside a mirror. That's exactly what the law of God does. The law of God shows you your condition. It just shows you that we need something. We need to be helped because we can't make it. But you know the interesting thing about the law of God? It's unable to help us. The law cannot help us. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." The law says, be perfect, but the law can never make you perfect. The law can never ever do that. Hebrews 7 verse 18 and 19 says, "For on the one hand, there is the annulling of the former commandment, which is the law, because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." You see, the interesting thing is the law has a weakness, but it's a built-in weakness. That's the way God designed the law to work. The law says, be perfect, be holy, but the law cannot make you perfect. You can never do that. It's interesting for us to look at that. You see, the law demands absolute perfection, but it can never ever make you perfect. And perfect means justified. What's justification? Justification is when you get saved, when you are right before God, when you've got a right standing before God. Then we know sanctification is a process that you walk in your Christian life. The law cannot make you justified before God, and he cannot sanctify you. It's very interesting. We're going to look at some scriptures there. Galatians 2 verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see, firstly, the law cannot justify you. It cannot make you just before God, only by faith. Then Galatians 3 verse 2 and 3 says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That means if you started without that, can you be sanctified in your life as a Christian by the law? You cannot be sanctified by the law. It's foolish to try and going on in the flesh if you've been saved by the work of God. And so those are the two things that we see. The Lord cannot justify you. The law cannot sanctify you. He says, be holy, be perfect, but he cannot help you with that. So then you say, so why? What's the whole deal with the law? Why do we have the law in the Bible? What's the issue with the law? Why was the law given? What can the law do? Let me tell you. There's three very important reasons the law was given. You see, God designed this. God made the law for a reason. And if you use it for something that's not the reason God made it for, then you're misapplying it. God made it firstly to show God's character and holiness and to reveal his standards and his will. God gave the law to say, I am perfect. I am holy. This is who I am. This is my standard of perfection. So God put this before us. And if you read in the Bible, the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch, also called the Torah, the Jewish people called the Torah, that's called basically the law. It's a basic explanation of God's law. And as you read through that, you see everything that God requires. That's what God requires because he is holy and he is perfect. And then interesting, in Matthew 5 verse 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes what the law says and he intensifies it. Let me give an example. He says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And he goes on. He speaks about things like adultery. He speaks about all these things. Jesus says, you heard that the law said that? I say to you, even if you think about a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Not just if you do it. Even if you're angry at someone, it's like you murder them. It's the same thing to God. So Jesus comes and he intensifies that. So the first reason is to show God's character, his holiness, his standards, his will to us. The second reason that the law was given is to silence every mouth and make the whole world accountable before God, to put a stop on every mouth. Romans 3 verse 19 and 21 says to us, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the only way that we know sin. If there was no law before, we would never ever know what sin was about. Because if you didn't see yourself in that mirror, you would never know that you are dirty. So without the law, you can never know sin. So the law is that mirror that just shows you how unholy man really is. Man is not holy at all. Romans 7 verse 7 says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said you shall not covet. You see, without the law, before the law was given, you never knew that there was sin. It was impossible for you to know that. Romans 7 verse 12 and 13 says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You see, so the second important reason that the law was given, to show you that you are a sinner, to show you exactly that you put your hand on your mouth, that you won't start to justify yourself and say, well, I'm actually a good person. No, the law is then, after you heard the law, you just go, I cannot say anything because the whole world is guilty before God. And then the third reason is the most important reason why the law was given. The law was given, as the King James Version puts it, to be our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was given as a tool to lead us to Jesus Christ. I want you to turn your Bibles quickly to Galatians chapter 3, from verse 19. It speaks about the purpose of the law, the very important purpose of the law. It says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." You see what he says? The tutor was the law. In those days, it was like a tutor is not just someone you learn from. It's someone who sort of looked after your child the whole time. Your child was in this person's care. This person was bringing up your child. That's the reason for the law. The law shows you you're sinful. The law puts your hand on your own mouth. It shows you God's character, but it also leads you to Christ. It's a tutor. And as soon as you come to Christ, you no longer need of a tutor because you arrived at the place where you should be. So that's the reason for the law. That's why the law was given. So we see the law has an inability. It cannot do anything for you. But we also know it's made for a certain reason. It was made to bring you to Christ. Very, very important. To show us that we need Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. And the interesting thing is, if you read Galatians, the law was never meant to save you. The law was never meant to save you. The law was never meant to transform lives. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to say, you dirty, you filthy, you need help. There's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can help you. That is the only purpose of the law. That's why the law was given to us. Because anyone, I think, of us who tried to keep laws, you know that you fall short. You can do it for a season and then you're like, oh man, I just didn't do it again. I messed up. And that's what happens to us. So the law was specifically designed. And you know what? The law was specifically designed for the unsaved person. The law was never made or intended for the one who's righteous with God. That's something that we miss in our understanding of the law. The law was made for the unbelievers, for the wicked, the ones who are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 to 11 says very clearly, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." That means you can also use the law wrong. You cannot, if you use it right, correctly, then it's good. Then the law is good if it's used for what it's supposed to be. It continues, it says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." You see, the law can be used unlawfully if you don't use it for what it's intended. God made it to show you that you have a sin, to show you that you need Christ. If you use it for anything else, you're using the law unlawfully. You see, the issue that everyone misses, I think, always in these discussions with people who are very legalistic mindset. They call themselves Christians. They say that they're saved, but they still want to do certain things, keep certain things. The thing that they miss is the issue is righteousness. That's what the issue is about. And and sometimes, although the people who are very, very charismatic churches, sometimes I've got a problem with some of their doctrine, but something they understand that we don't understand is they understand if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you are free. There's nothing that you have to do. That's something that they really understand. And it's something that I want us to understand. Because, you know, same with the mirror. If you take a mirror and the mirror shows you that you're dirty, you can't use the mirror to clean yourself. You know, it doesn't work. You need something else. That's exactly the same with the law. The law just shows you you need something. You need to be clean. But the law cannot do anything for you. The issue is righteousness. You are righteous by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By believing in what He's done for us. Not on what you've done. And so now, after you've saved and you're set free, you are righteous. You've got a right standing before God. Then why do you still, you know, want to go around and try and impress God? It's so interesting to me because God won't be impressed by you or by me. And so we miss out. That's speaking about the law of God. Now I want to speak quickly about the grace of God. Saved by grace through faith is what we just read. You see, our right standing before God is because of His grace, by putting faith in what He did, not by anything. The sinner, the unrighteous, is made righteous before God. You know, it's an amazing thing to have a right standing before God, because after sin in the garden, there was a separation. Adam and Eve were separated by their sin. They couldn't get to God. And to have a right standing, to be justified, means that God has brought you into His presence. You can stand there. You've got a right, correct standing with God that you can communicate with Him. So righteousness is a very important thing. And it's only by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. The thing about Jesus is He came to fulfill the law for us, because we could never do it. Matthew 5 verse 17, He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You see, Jesus Christ satisfied every single requirement the law had against us. When you looked in the mirror and you see all the spots all over your face, all over your body, all the sin, the 10 marks, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, the 10 commandments, all those things, everything that was against you, everything that you fell short of, Jesus Christ came to fulfill that in our place. Because we couldn't do it. We can never do it. And that's why He came along. We really needed Him. And that's exactly what the grace of God is. He did it for us. We couldn't do it by ourselves. And so how did Jesus Christ fulfill the law? I want to give you three ways in which Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Firstly, by His life example. Jesus always did what His Father expected of Him. He never once did anything, not even did, think. Jesus always, you know, satisfied everything that His Father was. His Father was always pleased with Him. His Father never looked on Him and said, "Well, you know, I'm not really happy with that." So His life example was perfect. Secondly, in His death, He fulfilled the penalty of the law. What was the penalty of the law? Death. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled the penalty of the law on our behalf. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, "The soul that sins shall die." Jesus Christ didn't sin at all. That's why He could die in our place and we could accept His sacrifice for us. And thirdly, He is by empowering us to walk in godliness every day. You know, Colossians 1 verse 27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's because of Christ that we can walk in godliness. It's because His blood covers us. I've said it before. When God looks down at you and me, He does not see us in our sin. He sees us covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us perfect already. He looks at us and He thinks, "You're my child. I love you. I don't see any sin in you." That's the way God looks at us, because we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Very important to remember that. I want to give you a couple of scriptures now. Galatians 2 verse 19 to 21, saying that, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." You see, if righteousness could come by any other way, remember when Jesus was in the garden, He was saying, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." There was no other way. You could never attain righteousness with God by works. That's what every religion on earth does that. It's all depending on works. No matter if you are Buddhist, no matter if you are a Hindu, or if you believe in Islam, you have works that you have to do. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, anything, that you have to have works to prove yourself. Christianity says, "I can't. God paid my price. It's on Him. It's not on me." If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, I'm saved and I'm dead. I'm dead to the person I was. I'm not the same person anymore. Christ has come into my life and he's totally changed me. I'm not the same person. That old person is dead. Romans 6 verse 6 to 11 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, death has no more dominion over a Christian's life. Because I'm dead, I'm now alive in Christ. Christ is alive in me. So I'm dead to the sin. I'm no longer alive. And although I'm still in the sinful body, I still continue to sin. In my standing before God, I'm righteous and I'm right. So in heaven, I'm already seated in the heavenlies like we read about. Romans 7 verse 1 says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law no longer has dominion over you. Death no longer has dominion over you as a Christian. The law no longer has dominion over you as a Christian. Romans 7 verse 4 to 6 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, as Christians, we are dead to the law. That's something many Christians don't understand. They think God said this and he doesn't change his mind. That's right. God said that, he doesn't change his mind, but that the law was given to bring you to Christ. Once you got the blood of Christ on you, once you're saved, you're under a new covenant. You're a total different person. The old one is dead. You know, if a murderer is shot and killed, they don't take his corpse and drag it into court and put him on trial. They don't, because he already paid the fine. He's dead. They will never drag a dead body into court to do that. And it's the same with us. We are dead to the old life. Once you've got Christ on you, you are dead to the law. The law no longer has application on you as a Christian, because you're under grace. He's dead. The judgment is over. And then lastly, I want us to look at the grace versus law. The whole struggle, the whole issue in the Christian life today. Because you know what? You can either relate to God in terms of grace, what he did for you, or you can relate to him on terms of your works and what you are trying to do. You can't do both. It's impossible. They are mutually exclusive. They are totally contrary to one another. You cannot relate to God on the basis of his grace and on the basis of law, your works. It's impossible. Romans 11 verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You see, the Bible clearly makes it, you either work for your salvation, which you'll fall short, or you take Christ's free gift. Either one of the two. And don't you think, reasoning this way that Paul shows us is pretty silly after you're saved by nothing that you've done, by now trying to impress God with your works? But like, God, you see, I really, you know, I read my Bible every day and I pray and I did all these things. God will never be impressed by that. So either you accept what Christ did on your behalf or you try to do it on your own. There's no middle ground. And so that's it. So why do you want to try and keep the law to show how righteous you are? Because you can never show how righteous you are. You know, I think sometimes God laughs at us when we want to try and show him how good we are after we've been saved by his blood. You know what I find is many people like to do this because it makes them feel better about themselves. That's one reason why people do this. That's one reason people fall into a legalistic mindset. Because you know what? If I can look at someone else and I can say, you know, actually, I don't do what he does. So actually, I'm a bit better than him. Then immediately you start feeling a bit better about yourself. But what you don't realize, you still fall short. You need Christ. It's only Christ who can bring you the full way. And we like to compare ourselves with one another because you always feel better if you can put someone else down. It's human nature. That's sinful nature. It's a bad thing. You know what Romans says about boasting? Romans 3, 27, 28. He says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You see, don't look at other people around you. Don't try and feel better about yourself because other people are doing worse things than you are, because you've got your own sin. That's what the Pharisees did. They're walking around in these robes and they seemed on the outward as if they're doing everything correctly, but they were corrupted inside and they were far from the Lord. It's not about that. It's about what happens inside your heart. It's an illusion if you think that you are better than anyone else. Romans 4 verse 4 and 5 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. This is interesting. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, that's the whole thing I talked about. You feel that when you do good, you deserve to be blessed by God. No, you don't. And when you do bad, you deserve not to be blessed. No, you don't. God blesses you because he wants to bless you because he's good. Not because of anything that you merit, not because of anything that you do. And so, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. If you want to work, you are throwing out the grace of God. If you want to try and work, if you want to try and show God that you actually can. James 2 verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And that's the thing we went through. That if you want to keep the law, you've got to keep the whole law. That's why it's always interesting to me when I hear these people saying, you have to keep the Sabbath. I'm like, okay, so are you circumcised? No. Well, that's sort of the starting point. If you want to do the thing, do the whole thing. You can't just pick what parts of the law you want to keep. You must keep the whole law, but then you must always keep the whole law from the moment that you are born until the moment you die perfectly without ever failing. That's a problem. No one can do that. It's impossible for us to do that. Romans 4 verse 14 to 16 says, for if those who are after law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are the law, but also those who are the faith in Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, it's all about grace. It's all about accepting what Christ has done for us. Because that's the way that the promises are sure. Because if you throw out grace, then you're standing on bad ground. Galatians 5 verse 4 says, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's a scary thing. God says, if you want to try, after you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you want to try and prove how good you are or how good a Christian you are by keeping certain things, then you've fallen from grace. It's like stepping on the grace of God with your feet. It's like saying, Jesus, well, I don't need your grace. You've been saved by grace. Don't prove to God how good you are. He knows you're not. Like I said, some people believe they are better because they look at other people around them. Other people sincerely, I know, I've got friends like that. They sincerely believe that God will look on them more favorably because they keep certain things. They're not people who go around and say, you have to keep the Sabbath, but they might do it without saying to you, you have to do it. They still feel in their hearts that if they keep the Sabbath, if they do this, if they do that, then God will smile on them and he'll be more pleased with them than with someone else. In the light of what we talked about, that's impossible. God cannot smile on you more. God looks on all of us the same. He looks on us favorably if we've got the blood of Christ. Then he sees us without sin. If we're not saved, he sees us in our sin. And he cannot look at us. That's the only thing. God can never look on you more. We said it before. Nothing you can ever do will make God love you more. And nothing that you can ever do will make God love you less. God loves you perfectly just the way you are. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, you are mine. I've paid the price for you. The price you can never pay. And so, I want to just try and conclude all these things. It's interesting to me that people still want to try and justify themselves and still want to try and keep the law. I always think back also to Acts chapter 15, where the Jerusalem Council was held. You remember, the early church had a problem with this. These guys were coming in saying, you have to be circumcised. You know, it's great to have Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. And they had this whole problem, like, what about the law? What about this? And then you know what? Just turn to Acts chapter 15 quickly. I want to read it to you. Acts chapter 15, from there, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles, and they sent Paul and Barnabas over to Jerusalem to go sort this thing out. Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to have the law or not? It says, verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of you who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, many who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who we will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. They didn't say anything about circumcision. They didn't say anything about keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the Sabbath. That was what the first church council decided. They were meeting together with one accord in the Holy Spirit. And they said, we're not going to put any burden on you because you haven't been saved by what you did. And I want you to understand this. So in conclusion, firstly, we shouldn't try to win God's favor to impress him because it's impossible. And so what I want to tell you today is just stop. Just be true before God. Pray, because you know God is the one who transforms you. What happens in our lives as Christians is as soon as you are saved, he gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts transforming you on the inside, and you don't want to do the things that you don't want to do according to the law. You feel bad about those things because you're not happy in sin. You will never be happy in sin if you are saved. So don't try and win God's favor or trying to impress him, or other people for that matter. You know, because what we always do is like, yo, what about him? You know, he's doing those things that he shouldn't do. We're always so concerned with other people. Pray for them. That's the best thing you can do. Because you know what? If he is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God will sort him out. It's not your problem to sort him out. God will sort him out. You know, Paul says a very interesting thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me. That's as a Christian. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, Paul was saying he was beating his body into subjection, but he wasn't doing it to try and prove to God that he can do it. He wasn't trying it to be righteous before God. He loved God, and he says, Lord, I just can't think of not serving you. I want to give everything that I can, because that's the kind of heart, if God really transforms your life, if you are saved, that's the kind of heart that you will have. And so I always say, stop your worries about all the people, what they will do if you just tell them they don't have to do anything. Just stop your worries about them, because if they are saved, Christ will work it in them. Christ will convict them through the Spirit, and their lives will start transforming. Christ will empower them. You know, I think about my own life. There were a lot of, obviously I still got a lot of things, but there's a lot of things in my life that God has already sorted out. Things that earlier in my life, I remember for years and years and years, I had this one sin that I couldn't get rid of. And I was always like feeling so condemned. The enemy was just like sort of sitting on my back every time I did that sin. And I was like, I can't believe I did it again. And you just condemn, the enemy is condemning you in that. And you know what? One day I confessed it and I gave it to God. And from that day, God changed me. And I never ever had that problem again. The same with people who've had an alcohol problem, who had some kind of addiction or whatever. God can cleanse you from it, and you never ever need to try and attain that. If God changes it in you, it's forever changed. I've never ever had that problem again. That's something that's a total thing when God changes it in you. And that's what we want to do. That's why we need to pray. We need to see God. Lord, you change me, because I know I cannot. I can try, but I will fall short. But don't look at other people and say, oh, see what he's doing. You know, he's a Christian. He shouldn't be. God will sort him out. God will do that. Secondly, very importantly, love one another. Don't measure yourself against other people thinking that you're better than others because you do better things than they do, because it's not about that. Love one another. Romans 13 verse 8 says very clearly, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's the way that you fulfill the law. You love one another. Romans 13 verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See, love is so important in the Christian life, because without love, you cannot do what's right. And that's something that God puts in you, that's something you need to pray for, that God will make abound in your life. Thirdly, it's about being led by the Spirit of God. It's not about having your rule book and saying, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. That's a legalistic relationship. You don't want to have a relationship with anyone like that on the basis of rules. God doesn't want you to have a relationship with Him like that. He says, be led by my Spirit. You know what? And if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't have a problem. If you are led by the Spirit, you won't have to keep a rule book to see if I'm doing the right things. And you know what? If you fall, you say, Lord, please forgive me. You repent right away, and the Lord forgives you, because you know what? He's already paid for all your sin in the past, for all your sin in the present, and all your sin in the future. He's already covered it. Already, God knows everything that you're still going to do that's wrong. God knows it. He's paid for it on the cross. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4, very clearly says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says to us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, that's the Christian life. Be led by the Spirit. There's no law on you, but you will do the right things. If in any situation you say, Lord, is this what you want for me? Is this what you want me to do now? And oftentimes, if you are led by the Spirit, God will say, turn here, don't do that, don't go there, do this. And then you do that, and you'll find yourself not sinning, because you're walking by the Spirit. Lastly, rejoice in the grace of God. Because the grace of God saves us, it justifies us, it changes us. Everything is about the grace of God. You know, the grace of God sustains us. And then Paul says, lastly, in Galatians 5 verse 1 and 2, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, Christ has made us free. We've got no rules. And people freak out. They don't want it to be like that. They're like, no, we can't tell people they've got no rules because they'll go crazy. They won't if they are led by the Spirit of God, if they are truly changed. And so Paul says, now if you want to try and be circumcised, if you want to try and be keeping the law, then grace profits you nothing. Then Christ profits you nothing. So all I want to say to you today is grab onto God's grace. Hold on to it. Don't ever let go of it, because we are standing in grace as Christians. We can rejoice. We can be free, because it's not about what we do. And when we look to God, every day when we go to God, you don't have to feel bad about the things that, you don't have to feel condemned about the things that's wrong. Yes, you feel wrong about sin. You know, something that God spoke to me clearly about in this time away was that your life is like a cup. And if you sin, if you allow sin into your cup, the only thing that you do is you make it impossible for God to pour His Spirit into your cup. You won't pour His Spirit into your dirty cup. So although you save, nothing in your standing with God changes. But if you allow sin in your life and you continue in that sin, it's like a dirty cup. All you do is, whenever you fall into sin, is say, God, please forgive me. I know you paid for the sin already. No matter if I've done it a million times, I know that you paid for this, and I really want to stop this and repent and say, Lord, I'm going to change from this. And you know what? Your cup will be clean, and Jesus Christ will pour His Spirit into you, and you will overflow, and you will have abundance of joy in your life. It's all about the grace of God. You see, and I just hope that today might just mean something to you, might just give you a better understanding that the law was not meant to apply on the Christian's life. It was never made for that. The law is just made to show you that you're a sinner, to bring you to Christ. And then God, as soon as you know that, God can pour out His grace on you. And then we just accept that grace. And that's why Christians should walk around with smiles on their faces, because, you know, we don't go to God. We don't deserve anything because of what we do. We get it because God blesses us because He wants to. My whole life is a testimony of grace. Everything that I have is because of God. Nothing is because of me.